as we conclude our study on spiritual gifts this afternoon, I would like to draw your attention to the miraculous gifts, signs, wonders and miracles. In modern Christendom today, all over the world, through the influence of the charismatic movement, signs, wonders and miracles are getting a lot of attention. And many people, many sincere Christians who are very much involved with the signs and wonders and charismatic movements, they believe that this is the most important gifts to covet, that to be able to perform signs and wonders. So the whole emphasis of their teaching and ministry revolve around signs, wonders and miracles. That is why we see a lot of emphasis placed upon the gift of healing, the gift of miracles, the gift of prophecy. So, wherever we go in the world today, among Christians, we can see a great revival in the interest on signs, wonders and miracles. But in my understanding of God's Word, I believe that signs, wonders and miracles, those miraculous gifts were restricted. It was limited in scope and it was restricted to the apostolic era, to the ministry of the apostles for a number of reasons. And I believe that what we see today as miracles are actually counterfeit miracles. And the people who propagate these things and believe that there is the gift of prophecy today, and they spend a whole lot of time prophesying about other people and what will happen to the world and to society and to people, and I believe that they are false prophets. I believe that God will perform miracles today in answer to prayer. We cannot limit the power of God. If you are sick and if you are convinced that you don't want to take any medicine, you only want to depend upon the healing power of God, if that is your personal conviction, I appreciate you. Because God is a God of miracles. He has performed miracles. He continues to perform miracles. And in His sovereign will, He may choose to heal you without the help of any medicine or without the help of any medical personnel. That is His sovereign will. If it is His sovereign will, He can do that. But that is healing in answer to prayer. But when we think of the apostles performing miracles and healings, that was not just an answer to prayer. They were endowed, they were bestowed with the gift of miracles and healings. So, when they performed miracles, they did not pray, "Lord, if it is your sovereign will, heal me or heal this person." You know? In Acts chapter 3, we read about John and Peter going to Jerusalem, the temple at Jerusalem, and at the gate called Beautiful, and a man lame from his birth. And there, they did not ask the Lord. They did not pray, "Lord, if it is your will, heal this person. We know you are a God of miracles and you can perform miracles. Please do this." No, they did not do that. We do that today. And God may or may not heal us. That is, we leave that up to His sovereign will. But the gift of healing, the gift of miracles, was the authority and the bestowal of certain miraculous gifts to the apostles, and they were able to use that for God's glory. So when they met this lame man at the temple in Jerusalem, all what they said is, "Silver and gold have I none. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And they were able to give that command to walk because they were endowed with the gift of healing. Today, I do not believe that anybody upon the face of this earth possesses that gift of healing. But in answer to prayer, God can heal, God will heal, God may heal, God may not heal. I had an elder brother who passed away 7 years ago. He was a businessman but was very much used of the Lord in India and in England and Ireland, parts of Ireland and also in the United States, because for his business he used to travel all across the world. And he was very much committed to the work of the Lord along with his business. He was the managing director of a private company in Calcutta, India. 7 years ago, it was the Lord's sovereign will and plan to call him to glory at the age of 44. People all over the world fasted and prayed for him. But the Lord said, no, to heal George Kurian is not my will. It is not my plan right now. I am going to call him home. For reasons which he has not disclosed to us. That is a part of his sovereign will and authority, and the Lord has not given us the liberty and the authority to question that. This morning I heard about what happened in Orissa, India, to a beloved family, heroes of faith, whom you have sent from this country to serve the Lord in our country, the Staines family, Graham Staines and his two little sons. The Lord called them home. Through a very tragic circumstance from human perspective. Why did the Lord do that? I do not know. I can only say that is His sovereign will. So today, God can perform miracles in His sovereign will and plan and heal people. But the apostles did not heal people based on the sovereignty of God or because of the sovereign grace of God as it was just given to them. They healed people and performed miracles because they had the gift of healing, the gift of miracles, and the ability to perform miracles. And those gifts were temporary and they were withheld by the close of the apostolic era. I want to draw your attention to three words in the New Testament: miracles, signs and wonders, or signs, wonders and miracles. The three Greek words, semeion, teras and dunamis. It is translated variously in various English translations. Miracles, signs and wonders, sometimes miracles, powers and mighty deeds. Now, there are at least three or four occasions in the New Testament when these three words occur together. They go together. They form a cluster of words. We read about signs, and sometimes we read the word wonder, sometimes we read about mighty deeds or miracles, and it occurs in many places in the New Testament. But these three words go together at three or four places, and I believe these words, that is signs, wonders and miracles, or miracles, powers and mighty deeds, they are technical words in the New Testament, and it denotes certain very important truths concerning miraculous gifts. I want to draw your attention to the first occurrence of these three words together as a group, as a cluster of words. Acts chapter 2 and verse 22. Acts chapter 2 and verse 22. This is Peter's Pentecostal sermon, and Peter declares in verse 22, Acts chapter 2, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know." This is the first occurrence of this cluster of words together. Signs, miracles, wonders and signs. The Lord Jesus Christ, Peter declared, was a man attested by God to you, and God carried out the attestation of Jesus' ministry through the miracles, wonders and signs which he performed to confirm the ministry of Jesus of Nazareth and to attest to the fact that Jesus Christ is indeed the Son of God, the true Messiah of Israel. He performed miracles, wonders and signs. Jesus of Nazareth was a man attested by God by the signs, wonders and miracles which he performed. That is the first occurrence of these three words together in relation to the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ performed signs, wonders and miracles and proved and attested to the fact that He is the Son of God, He is the Messiah of Israel, and He is the Redeemer of mankind. That is what Peter declared here. The second occurrence of the same cluster of words, we see that in Romans chapter 15 and verse 19. Romans chapter 15 and verse 19. I will read from verse 18. Romans 15, beginning in verse 18. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me in word and deed to make the Gentiles obedient in mighty signs and wonders and by the power of the Spirit of God. Now this is Paul's own testimony to his apostolic ministry. And he recalls how the Lord used him among Gentiles. And a part of his apostolic ministry was to perform mighty signs, wonders and miracles of powers. He recalls his own apostolic ministry. This is a word of testimony from the Apostle Paul. And here he reminds the believers in Rome that to make the Gentiles know about the truth of the gospel, the Lord used him mightily and gave him the endowment of mighty signs, wonders, and the power of the Spirit of God. The powers, or in other words we can say, signs, wonders, and miracles. The three same Greek words coming together, occurring as a cluster. First, it was in reference to Jesus of Nazareth. He was confirmed in his ministry as the Son of God and as the Messiah of Israel by the signs, wonders and miracles which he performed. Now, Apostle Paul gives a word of testimony concerning his ministry. Here he recalls his ministry to the Gentiles that God gave him the ability to perform signs, wonders and miracles. My friends, let me draw your attention to the third occurrence, to the same group of words. To the same group of words. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12. Truly, the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you with all perseverance. Look at again the occurrence of the same group of words. Signs, wonders and mighty deeds. Here, not only to Paul, but this is the sign of an apostle. Truly the signs of an apostle become evident in his ability to perform signs, wonders and miracles. So, this cluster of words are used first in reference to Jesus Christ and his ministry, secondly to Apostle Paul and his ministry, and thirdly to the apostles and their ministry in general, the signs of an apostle. The fourth occurrence of the same cluster of words, that's very important, the same words, and it occurred together in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 4. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 4. And I hope that our study this afternoon would encourage some of you to go back to the Word of God and develop this theme. I am only giving you some outlines. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 4 we read. Beginning in verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard Him? So the Lord Jesus Christ was the first evangelist. He proclaimed the gospel message. He proclaimed the gospel message. He was the first one to get. Then it was confirmed to us by those who heard. Now let us intelligently ask that question. Who are the ones who heard him first? I am not the one, you are not the one who heard him first. We never had the opportunity to hear the Lord Jesus Christ directly when he was upon this earth. Who are the ones who heard him directly for the first time? His apostles. The 12 disciples, the apostles. So the Lord Jesus Christ announced the gospel message for the first time, and the message which was announced by the Lord was confirmed to us. To the coming generations, it was confirmed, it was verified. By whom? By those who heard, the apostles. How did they verify? How did they confirm? Verse 4. God also bearing witness, both with signs, wonders, and various miracles. Again, the same cluster of words. Here, these three words are referred to the ministry of confirmation carried out by the apostles. The Lord Jesus Christ proclaimed the gospel message. Those who heard, the apostles, they confirmed the truth of the gospel message, and in that confirmation process, God used signs, wonders, and miracles. And today, I am not going around confirming this message. I am proclaiming an already confirmed message. That is why I don't need signs, wonders, and miracles in my ministry. Neither do you. Because none of us are called to confirm the Word of God. We have the Word of God already confirmed to us. We are proclaiming, witnessing, teaching, and publishing the truths of an already confirmed word. But initially, the confirmation was necessary. And that was true of the Old Testament days also, you know. God's word was confirmed by the prophets, by Moses. And in those confirmation times, there were the occurrence of miracles, signs, and wonders. The Lord Jesus Christ in His ministry performed signs and miracles and wonders, and the apostles also did that to confirm their message. Today, none of us need the ability to perform signs and wonders simply because we are not in the process of confirming a message. We are in the process of witnessing to the truth of an already confirmed word. Here, the word of God very remarkably testifies to that wonderful truth. Signs, wonders, and miracles were given to the apostles to confirm the word of God. God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to His own will. One more observation in verse 3 of Hebrews chapter 2. The word confirmed is, if we use the English tense, you know, we can say it is in the past tense, or in the Greek, the aorist tense. An action already completed, a non-repeatable action. You know, it was already confirmed, and there is no need for the Spirit of God to repeat that phenomenon again. It was already confirmed and given. We are proclaiming an already confirmed word. Hence, we do not need signs, wonders, and miracles. Hence, I personally do not believe that God has given anybody the freedom, the authority to go around again confirming the word of God. When people do that, they are sincerely mistaken, or they are deceived by the evil one. If you can recall Luke's Gospel chapter 16, the story of the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man is in Hades in torment. And he made a request to Lazarus. He made a request to Abraham's father. Father Abraham, send Lazarus to the earth, to my brothers, and let him go and warn my brothers. Because this rich man is pretty sure that his brothers also are going to come to the same place. So, send Lazarus as an evangelist. Let him go and preach. And since he is going from here, that is after his death, you know, Lazarus is dead, but now he is resurrected and alive, and if somebody rises from the dead and goes and witnesses to the gospel, these people will easily believe. It's a wonderful strategy, a mission strategy. And this rich man recommended to Abraham that he send Lazarus to win his brothers. And in that story, you know what the reply was? They have Moses and the prophets. They have a confirmed word. Let your big brothers believe in the confirmed word and get saved. It is not through miracles, signs and wonders that God works in this age. It is through the written word of God. After the apostolic era, there is definitely a shift from sign to the word. Because we have a confirmed word of God. Now, another occurrence of this word is in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 9. 2 Thessalonians, the same cluster of words occur together in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 9. And this is in reference to the Antichrist who will come. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs and lying wonders and with all unrighteous deception. The same cluster of words. So, the same cluster of words, the same group of words occur only 5 times in the New Testament. There are individual occurrences of these words in other places, in a number of places. But I believe these words together bring a technical truth. And what is the technical usage? It is nailing down. It is for the purpose of nailing down a very important truth which we should never miss. The signs and wonders and miracles were a part of the ministry of Jesus of Nazareth to prove His deity and His... It was a part of the ministry of Apostle Paul among his pioneering work among the Gentiles. It was a part of the ministry of all the apostles, and it was a part of the sign characteristics of an apostle. Then in Hebrews chapter 2 verses 3 and 4 we read that signs, wonders and miracles were used to confirm the word of God by the apostles. Then its last occurrence is in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 in reference to the work of the Antichrist. When he comes on the scene, he will perform signs, wonders and miracles. You know, there is an amazing observation here. That is, these words are used in reference to Christ to the apostles and no reference to the present dispensation and to the church era. There is no reference of these words in relation to the present ministry of the church. Jesus Christ, apostles, and then Antichrist. In between, the written word and the word alone. There is no clue whatsoever anywhere that this will be, signs, wonders and miracles will be a part of our day-to-day evangelism, missions and ministry. It will not be. The truth of God's word and the empowering presence of the Holy Spirit will characterize our daily ministry and the other spiritual gifts, but not signs, wonders and miracles. It is restricted to Jesus Christ's ministry, apostolic ministry, and during the church era, silence, nothing. It will be revived again toward the end of the age by the spirit of the Antichrist, and it will be manifested again in the work of the Antichrist. Today, we see a lot of emphasis on signs, wonders and miracles because the spirit of Antichrist is already working through false prophets. Let me draw your attention to Matthew's Gospel chapter 24. Matthew's Gospel chapter 24. In the Olivet Discourse, the Lord made it very clear that the most important characteristic of the end of the age will be deception and deceiving spirits. Matthew's Gospel chapter 24 and verse 4. The most important characteristic of the end of the age. There are several characteristics, but what is the headline? The most important one. Verse 4. And Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you." Deception will be the most important characteristic of the end of the age. Again, verse 5. "For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive." Look at the repetition of the word deception and deceive. Then again in verse 11, Matthew's Gospel chapter 24 and verse 11. Look at the repetition of the word deceive. "Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many." Again in verse 24. "False Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive." See, our Lord is not very fond of repeating things. But He repeated this very important word, because this is the most important characteristic of the end of the age. Deception. And the Greek word deception is the verb to deceive is planavo, and it is from that verb we get the English word planet, which means wander around. People who are deceived are people who are roaming around, wandering around. Planavo is the satanic strategy to make people shop around for churches, wander around for truth, and their understanding is confused and darkened. Many of them being very sincere Christians. Deception. The Lord gave that warning. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the ministry of the Antichrist also is characterized by deception. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 3. Here Paul gives the warning, "Let no one deceive you." Let no one deceive you. Then in verse 10, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10, "And with all unrighteous deception." Now, the Lord Jesus Christ used the word planavo for deception, to wander around. The Apostle Paul in 2 Thessalonians used another word, apatavo, which means the strategies, the schemes, the unscrupulous words and deeds of deception. The strategies of deception. The Lord used the general word and Apostle Paul used another word, more focused to the deeds and words, schemes and strategies and methodologies of the Antichrist. Deceptive schemes, if you want to put it that way. In Revelation 12:9, If you can recall, one of the names of the devil is deceiver. Deception. Deceiver. In Revelation chapter 13, there is another interesting and important observation. Revelation chapter 13. Concerning the ministry of the work of Antichrist and the beast and the false prophet. Revelation chapter 13, verses 13 and 14. This is concerning the beast from the earth. He performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on earth in the sight of men, and he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs. Again, a reference to signs and miracles here, even though it is not the same cluster of words. The deceptive schemes of the beast from the earth. In chapter 16 of Revelation and verse 14, concerning the work of the false prophet and the evil spirits, verse 14, "For they are spirits of demons performing signs which go out to the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty." The false prophet performing signs and energized by the spirits of demons. See, all these are a characteristic of the satanic realm, the end of the age. And these things have nothing to do with the ministry of the church. The Word of God makes it amply clear. Before I close, let me draw your attention to the emphasis in the Word of God from signs, miracles and wonders to the written Word of God. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19, a very familiar verse, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19, "And so we have the prophetic word made more sure," or literally confirmed. Look at the emphasis. The prophetic word has been confirmed and given to us. And we should be concerned, we should be committed to the truth of the prophetic word. It is confirmed, it is permanent, complete, authoritative, and nothing more is to be added. The prophetic word confirmed to us. Again in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 2. A warning against apostasy and false prophets and teachers. Here is Peter's instruction, 2 Peter 3, 2. "That you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior." We should be mindful of what? Not signs, wonders and miracles, but with the word spoken before the holy prophets and of the commandment of us the apostles. Peter is not drawing our attention to the miraculous deeds of the apostles, but to the inspired word of the apostles. He did not say, "You recall how we performed miracles, signs and wonders, and you also tried to do that?" No. Forget about the miracles, wonders and signs we did. You be thinking more about the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. Take into account the commandments, the word given to us by the prophets and the apostles. In the epistle of Jude, the same truth is emphasized in Jude. Verse 17. But you, beloved, oh, look at this beautiful verse. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. Not any apostles. See, it is qualified. Apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because at the end of the age, there will be many false prophets and false apostles. But you should be mindful of the words of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. You remember the words which were spoken before the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. There is definitely a shift from signs, wonders and miracles to the apostolic word. And in Ephesians 2:20, we are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. The apostles and prophets were endowed with supernatural, miraculous gifts to receive and speak the authoritative message of God by way of direct revelation. And they had the ability to confirm their message, their proclamation, by performing signs, wonders and miracles. And through their writings, the Spirit of God has given to us the authoritative, inspired Word of God. And in this church age, we do not have the apostles, neither do we have their power to perform miracles. But we sure do have the Word of God, the message of the apostles. Remember the words of the apostles. One or two more observations from historic Christianity. You might have heard about toward the end of the first century, the beginning of second century, a group called Montanists. They were under the leadership of a leader called Montanus. This Montanus claimed supernatural revelation from God. After the apostolic era, Montanus was the first one to claim special apostolic gifts. Montanus had a number of good qualities. He was a man of vision, a man of commitment in many ways. But he deviated and departed from the apostolic truth. And after the apostolic times, he is the first one to claim supernatural revelation from God. And you know what the early church did? They excommunicated him. Why did they do that? Because their understanding was that by the end of the apostolic era, signs, wonders and miracles and supernatural revelations were over. If you claim it, you should be a false prophet. And the church that excommunicated Montanus did not belong to the Plymouth Brethren or non-charismatic group. No. They were a church who knew the word of the apostles. And they knew that what this man is preaching and propagating is not scriptural. And they said, Montanus, sorry, you cannot continue in our midst with this teaching. I had the opportunity to teach many young men, still have the opportunity in many places to teach many young men who are very much committed to charismatic movement and many of these deceptive schemes. One of the questions I ask them is this: why did you seriously think about this? Why did that early church, why did they excommunicate Montanus? Because their understanding was that the Word of God was complete, no need of supernatural guidance and supernatural revelation. A completed, confirmed Word of God is already given to us by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And the word which is given to us by inspiration, we learn it and apply it today through the enlightening work, through the illuminating work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit does not inspire me today in its technical sense of the word. He does not reveal any new thing to me. He enlightens my mind on the written word of God. Sometimes I have heard people, even in our own assembly, saying, today I am going to share the gospel from the story of the prodigal son. The Lord revealed to me this story yesterday night. You know? Technically that is wrong. I'm not making it a big issue, you know. But I'm illustrating a point. The Lord revealed that story to Luke, Dr. Luke, 2,000 years ago. Not to any one of us. That story and the message was revealed and given by inspiration, given to Luke. And by the power of the Spirit of God, he penned it down as the inerrant, infallible Word of God. I don't have that ability today, neither do you. Our responsibility is to meditate and study the inspired and revealed, inerrant, infallible Word of God. Study it. And the Spirit of God illumines, enlightens our mind. And we are able to share the truth of God's Word with vigor, energy, passion and zeal. That is the enlightening, guiding ministry of the Holy Spirit. It is very important that we keep this distinction in mind and we evaluate all what is happening around us in the forms of signs, wonders and miracles through the lens of Scripture and also through the lens of history. I have other examples also from history. I don't have time to go through all that. It needs more time and probably, you know, several hours to go through all those things. But the lens of Scripture primarily and the lens of church history argue strongly against the modern contemporary revival of signs, wonders and miracles. May the Lord give us the grace and the wisdom to keep away from such false influences. And may the Lord give us the burden and the compassion and the grace to help and to teach the Word of God to those who are deceived and to those who are confused. And may we do it as we invest our spiritual gifts of evangelism, gift of teaching, exhortation, showing mercy, so many other gifts which the Lord has given to us. Let us invest it for God's glory and the edification of His church. May the Lord enable us to do that.